with us. And if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Until another program, fi amanullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Lecture. Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
ولا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم أولئك هم الفاسقون صدق الله العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. The view from within, analysis of the self, has been an ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 6. We have up until now established the importance of knowing yourself and knowing the I inside of me. We talked about the fact that we spent the first 3 lectures of this series establishing the idea that the I inside of me, the self inside of me, is that vehicle, is that wasila to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just like you would check and you would get to know the car you would take across a cross-country ride, same idea. The higher the destination, the longer the journey, the more you would check the vehicle out. And so naturally, we also have to understand ourselves if we in fact are that wasila to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about the idea of the actualization, bilquwa to bilfi'il, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw this potential, this johar, this jewel inside of us that really was hidden from other creations. And we get that from tafsir when they discuss that conversation between the angels and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from now until the end, we will look at these practical steps on how to either avoid the self from destroying or using those tools to build up the self. We talked about tahliya and tahliya being those 2 initial stages of self-refinement. And we define tahliya to be that process of pulling what? Pulling the weeds out before you actually plant your vegetable garden or you plant your rose garden. It's important that you first remove the obstacles of growth and then attempt to grow. You first remove the obstacles of flourishment and then you flourish. So equally, if we wish to now use these nights to grow towards Allah, we have to identify the weeds inside of our garden and attempt now to pull those out, at least address them, and then begin the growing and planting process. And we began with weed number one being what? Negativity, pessimism, being pessimistic, suizan, as I referred to it. And we talked about that, how sometimes, you know, that individual who is suspicious and negative about everybody, that negativity turns inward. And you become suspicious and negative about your ability to get to Allah. And then the highest level of suizan, the most dangerous level, is the fact that we begin to become suspicious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't want to see me happy, doesn't want to see me grow, doesn't want to give me what he's given others. And that becomes a very dangerous, level to achieve, where now we begin to destroy ourselves. Tonight, we look at the second weed inside of us, and that is the ego, what's called the ujb inside of us. The ulama of akhlaq have called egoism, you know, to be egotistical, to be narcissistic, to be full of yourself, to be in love with yourself, as ummul fasad, the mother of all corruption. In fact, they say that it is the jud and the root of all the other vices that exist inside the human being. And in this process of takhliya, where we're pulling out the weed, it is the strongest of all weeds, and it requires the most amount of effort. It is that struggle that's called the akbar struggle, the struggle of against the self, okay? Where now we become somebody who is full of ourself, who believes we are somebody. Now, I need to clarify initially in the beginning, and again, you know, I'm going to refer back to the book on Khudsazi by Ibrahim Amini, rahmatullah alayh, where he says that, you know, built into the fitrat of every existence is a level of egoism. Meaning that we do kind of, you know, look at and maybe sometimes admire or at least acknowledge our strengths, our characteristics, our habits, our level of perfection. Look back to those things that we have achieved with maybe a sense of pride. He says that's not what we're talking about here, right? That level of pride is meant to either begin the process of gratitude towards God, or it's meant to kind of, you know, identify that, look, at that moment of weakness where I could have sinned, I didn't, and that was great. That's supposed to motivate me now on my journey towards Allah. The egoism that he refers to as that being one of the, you know, ummul fasad, the mother of corruption, is an ego that begins to infiltrate inside of our deeds. Okay, and let me present to you a few ayat, a few ahadith, and really truly understand what is it, it is that we are talking about, because, you know, these discussions are important. Ask Allah to help me remove these weeds inside of me. Remove these, you know, these elements of corruption inside of me. Allow me to fly towards you, Allah. Surah Isra, verse number 37. Very interesting verse. 17th chapter, the 37th verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before this verse now, he spends a good 8, 9, 10 verses describing how to achieve greatness with Allah, how to be those true believers. And at the same time, he's really warning us of shaitan's tactics and the nafsi amara tactics inside of us. So he says, you know, do this, do this, do that. And then he gets to verse number 37 of Surah Al-Isra. He says, La tamshi fil ardi maraha. Number one, he goes, don't walk on the earth in a state of maraha. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. He says, "Innaka lan takhriqul arda." He goes, "You're not going to be somebody who splits open the, who's gonna affect the ground, essentially, right? Walam tublig al jibal al tula. Nor are you going to reach the height of the mountains." Now, this is a very beautiful, very simple verse, but it has such profound meaning behind it. You know, and you know, tonight's discussion will have a hint of, "Oh my God, Asubhai, you know, this sounds really hard. I'm just trying to wake myself up." He says, don't walk on the earth in this state of maraha. Now, maraha means to walk hard on the earth. Now, it doesn't mean, like, for example, me, when I walk down my stairs in my house, you can tell someone has coming down the stairs, right? I'm boom, 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 walking down the stairs. That's not exactly what Allah here is talking about, right? It's not an actual physical sound of walking hard on the earth. It's this idea that somebody who walks maraha is somebody who walks in a state where they announce their arrival. Right? You're walking, okay, I'm here. You know, you're walking, okay, guys, I'm here. You know, the nur of the mahfil is here. The ronak of the mahfil is here, mashallah. You know, the center of the universe is here. I've arrived now. All right, here we go. And you know, get up, give me my seat. That's what's meant by maraha. And maraha is, as Allama Tabatabai describes in his tafsir, he says, it's that overly excessive joy you have. Now, let me explain that in a moment, okay? He says, initially, when Allah gives us blessings, we're happy. There's joy, right? He gives us this idea of there being blessings upon us, ni'mat upon us, gifts that he bestows upon us, and then we are happy. Tawfiq, iman, faith, dua, whatever he gives us, we're happy. And then there comes a moment where because of those blessings now, we become somebody who exceeds our limits. Where those blessings were meant to take us back to Allah, it actually caused us to turn away from Allah. Because now I think I'm the chosen one. I'm Mr. Piety. I'm Sister Taqwa. I'm the one that's going to come and save the day. I'm the one that is better than all these people in this room. And thus, the joy that I should feel for the blessings Allah has given me has exceeded its limit, and I've become somebody who is, you know, my chest is out, I'm walking strong on the earth, my head is up in the sky, and that's why the remainder of the verse Allah says that you cannot even cut open or split open or affect the arv and the dirt that you walk on. That same dirt that you think is dirt, it's mitti, it's nothing, it has no value, that dirt is stronger than you. You can walk as hard as you want on this earth. You won't crack that earth. Nor, he says, will you reach the what? The height of that mountain. Jibal al-Tula, the height, the Tula of the mountain. You won't reach that top. You can sit there and you can place your head in the cloud all you want. You can have your head up in the sky all you want. Walk as if you're the dawn. But you, no matter how high you think you can reach, you can't even reach the height of that mountain in front of you. Meaning these are all things that are what? That are the creations of Allah, Allama says in his tafsir. That before you even attempt now to challenge God or reach the limits of God, know that the very earth that you walk on, the mountains that you look at, are higher and stronger than you. These are people that what? That walk on the earth, maraha, as the verse says. These people who walk now, you know, on the earth. Okay? And we have to kind of avoid that. Now, this entire discussion time is not about those who are faithless, those who don't have God. No, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh in his Shia Hadith talks about the fact that there is urj meaning self-conceit, narcissism, you know, egotistical behavior. There are people who have urj that are at the faithful level and the faithless level. And my interest tonight is not those who are faithless. It's obviously, you know, you can sit there and say, okay, well, find God and you'll be humble. What about those who do have God? What about those who have found God? What about those who are the muttaqin and the mu'mineen and the mu'minat? What about those individuals who have this ujb and this self-conceit inside of them? Imam Quni describes the highest level of ujb. And again, this is a hadith by Imam Musa al-Qadim alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, where he says, you know, there are levels of ujb, levels of narcissism. The highest level of the ego is that we actually start to believe that my worship is doing God a favor. That without my salat, without my psalm and my fasting, God wouldn't be as powerful as he is now. Now, maybe I'm generalizing, but I don't know many people who actually believe that. I think we all kind of aspire to be a very humble, very low servant of God. Never do we sit there and claim that my 17 rakats a day might be the reason why God is so almighty and all-wise. No. So let's go down a little bit in a practical level that's kind of relevant for you and I tonight. He goes down a couple of levels, Imam Khomeini does. So that's the highest level. But let's start with the first or second level, the lowest level. He says those individuals that are riddled with this disease of ujb and narcissism, those are people who start to believe that they should be rewarded more for their actions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now hear me out. Okay? These are people now, alhamdulillah, tawfiq, right? You sacrificed. You stopped watching this, you stopped going here, you stopped doing this. Great. You've reduced your sleep, you've increased your time for the dhikr of Allah, right? You don't spend your time in fruitless talk, for example. You do your best to keep your discussion with your family very, very beneficial. Or if you have some free time, the Quran, some du'as, something on Instagram that might help your akhirah, something. But then deep down inside, at least people like me, I start to believe that, you know, like, I should get more reward than I am right now. And then it gets to the point where I start to actually believe I should have more reward than that person does, or that person does. I do more. I sacrifice more. I display more. I at least look the part. There's a white beard on my face. There's a hijab and abaya on my body. Right? This person doesn't even have a hijab on or a beard, for example. Yet it seems as if they're getting poured on with this with these rewards from Allah. Their house is bigger. Right? It seems like the moment they lose a job, the next year they find a job. It seems like their kids are pre-med or their kids are straight-A students. It seems like they have everything that they need. They have their own house. Now they just bought a rental property. And here we are, you know, thinking that we are the Muttaqi family, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Muttaqi, and, you know, it seems like we're always struggling. Right? The bank balance just isn't getting past a certain level. Every time I go on, you know, realtor.com and look for a property, I just can't find someone in my price range. Meanwhile, people are buying two or three homes at a time. Like, what's happening here? Why is God giving those people, look at them. I mean, the daughter doesn't wear a hijab, and she's on social media in a completely wrong way. You know, he does this, she does that. And all of a sudden now we begin to feel like I deserve more from you, God. Now, the problem is, it's a very gradual process. It's not like you wake up one day and think, oh, okay, I'm great. No, it doesn't work like that. It's a very, very gradual process that's actually triggered by, of course, shaitan. The shaitan outside of us, the shaitan inside of us, the nafs-e amman inside of us. Now, Imam Khomeini goes on to describe, and I'll back it up with some very, very profound traditions. He says, initially, what shaitan does that he trickles into our hearts. And then he starts to slowly but surely convince us of the beauty of mustahab acts. Please follow me, okay? Mustahab acts, acts that are recommended. Because really, where we have our level, the fact that I'm higher than you, is not in the wajibat. It's in the mustahab act. No one says, well, I pray no mas. No, everyone prays no mas. Everyone keeps fast. Yeah, but I reach out to Ashura, I'm the one that doesn't watch it. Those are all mustahabs, right? And that's where shaitan now plays with our hearts, okay? So what he does is that he increases our love for mustahab acts and pushes us to say, look, even if it's at the cost of our wajib acts, you should go ahead and give preference to our mustahab acts. There are people out there who, I'm sorry, there are people like me, right? I want to make sure that I establish my wajibat first, that my wajibat is solid inside of my life. And then maybe I'll look at the mustahab acts. Right? It's like the example that my wife often gives that I'll use right now and give her credit for. It's that idea that, you know, you go to your job, you go to your boss, say, look, boss, you know, I need you to give me some overtime and pay me for the overtime. Because look, with all due respect, Mr. Jaffer, you can apply for overtime hours when you do your 40 hours a week. First, accomplish the amount of hours that I'm asking you to do. And then come and talk to me about overtime. You can't work 20 of the 40 hours, let's say, a week, and then say, oh, I want overtime. It doesn't work like that. Overtime is over the time that you're supposed to do it. Mustahab acts only have certain value when the wajib acts are done. Right? Allah will say, look, you want to do this out of love. That's great, but at least do what I'm asking you to do in terms of obligation, and then build on top of that. We want extra pill, we want this, we want, okay, what about the coronavirus pandemic? What is the actual solution? You know, koi dhikr hai, koi dua hai, koi dije molana. Sometimes it's as simple as just maintaining your wajibat. That's it. It's as simple as the fact that if I maintain my wajibat and my wajibats, Allah begins to open up one, لِنَحْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. He begins to open a path for me. And I start to see things like no one else sees things. Where everyone sees, isolation and anxiety and stress, I see an opportunity to grow towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the other dangerous thing that happens, ya Allah, is that as shaitan sits there and increases our mustahab acts, he begins to make us more conscious of the sins of others. Oh, it's so dangerous. So now I'm building, right? Mustahab, jatir ashura, du'ay nudba, this and that, sadqa, blah, blah, blah. Oh my God, look at me, I'm flying towards God. Oh, look at them. Oh, look at her. Oh, look at him. Look at the way she's dressing. Look at the way he's acting. Look at their pictures on social media as a family. Look at what, you know, how much makeup she's wearing on social media. Oh, look. And all of a sudden now everyone's sin is becoming right in your face. You know, must have. In the process now, we end up thinking that we are what? Elevating towards God. In actuality, we're not. And you pair this discussion that Imam Khomeini has with the hadith by Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. It becomes a very dangerous discussion. He says, at that moment when this happens, when shaitan infiltrates inside the heart and plays with our mustahab acts and plays with us recognizing the faults of others, inshallah, in the upcoming nights, I'll talk about fault finding in others. That's another destruction of the self. Right? A complete oblivion towards our own faults, and for some reason our obsession with everyone else's faults. That inshallah comes in the next few days. That's my cheap commercial for the next few nights. But let's come back to the hadith. He says, "Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala alima anna dhanba khayrun lil mu'minina min al ujub." Oh, so difficult to understand and to digest and to listen to and to say. And you know, I'm talking to myself up here. All of you just happen to be overhearing me in my conversation with myself. Imam Sa'd says, Allah at that moment knows, alima, he knows what? Anna dhanba. That sin is what? Khayrun lil mu'mineen. It's actually better for the mu'mineen than that ujb is. It's better that at this moment that you sin, Allah says. It's better that you sin than that you continue with these mustahab acts. Because you're not doing it for me anymore. Now shaitan is infiltrated. Shaitan is sitting there telling you, read Zatya Ashura, read Dua Nudba, read do this, read do that. Look at you, you're wearing hijab, look at her, she doesn't have hijab on. You know, all for some reason, you know, I don't mean to pick on my hijabi sisters, but you know, it's one example. I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on anybody, but it's one example where, you know, sometimes, you know, our muhajjaba sisters, you know, all they do is wear hijab, I'm sorry. And they feel the need to look down on those who don't wear hijab. She doesn't wear hijab. Meanwhile, all you do is wear hijab. And you physically cover yourself. Yeah, you have socks on, you have sleeves on, but the eyes don't have hijab, the heart doesn't have hijab, the tongue says whatever it wants to say, you listen to whatever you want to listen to. Meanwhile, this sister may have all the other hijabs, her eyes are in check, her heart's in check, she's a good person, does everything, she just can't bring herself to cover her hair. I've talked about that in other lectures before over the years. I'm not condoning the idea of no hijab, I'm condoning the judgment sometimes that we have. Or sometimes, you know, when we have a little bit of tawfiq now all of a sudden, and now, you know, I've gone and spent some time in the hawza, or maybe I have a teacher beside me, or maybe I'm now beside a scholar, and now all of a sudden, you know, everyone else around me that was just yesterday my close friend, now all of a sudden, you know, there's somebody who is, you know, it's blasphemous to be around them. At that moment, then God says, sin is better for you than these acts are. Sin, I'd rather you sin. Can you imagine? That's one hadith. The other hadith I want to read verbatim, inshallah. Let's recite salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. Another very interesting hadith. This is reported by Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, that actually reports it from the Holy Prophet, that reports it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he reports a conversation between Allah and Nabi Dawud, and Prophet Dawud. So profound. He says, قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ لِدَعُودَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. Allah now says to Prophet Dawud, Prophet David, يَا دَعُودُ. He says, بَشِّرِ الْمُذْنِبِينَ وَأَنذِرِ الصِّدِّيقِينَ. Allah. Okay. He says, give good news to the sinners and warn the good doers. Give good news, give basharat to who? The mudhnabin, the one who do sin. And do anzar, inzar, or be somebody who's a nadir, who warns, and warns, and warns. Who? The siddiqeen, the actually people who do good. Nabi Dawud asks. He says, qala kayfa ubashiru al-mudhnabin wa unziru siddiqeen. How do you expect me now to warn the sinners and give good news to the sinners and warn the ones who are doing good. Like he's not asking how, like how do I bring myself to do that? Allah explains. قَالَ يَا دَعُودُ Allah says, oh Daud. بَشِّرُ الْمُذْنَبِينَ بِأَنَّ أَقْبَلَ الْتَوْبَةَ وَأَعْفُ عَنِ الظَّنِّبِ Give them the good news that I have accepted their tawbah, their sins. I have forgiven them. I've softened them, they can come back to me. What about the ones who do good? وَأَنذِرَ الصِّدِّيقِينَ أَن لَا يُعْجَبُوا بِأَعْمَالِهِمْ فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ عَبْدٌ يَتَعَجَّبُ بِحَسَنَاتٍ إِلَّا حَلَكَ And warn the ones who do good, the ones who allow ujb and narcissism and the ego to enter their amal, for surely no servant of mine that allows this ujb and this self-conceit to enter their amal will not be halak. They'll be completely finished. Imam Ali says, the one who allows ujb to enter his heart is halak, is destroyed. Remember, it is what Ummul Fasad, it is the mother of all corruption. From their riya is born. From their hasad is born. From this, oh, so many other dangerous qualities are born from this one idea that I believe I am somebody. Yes, I oftentimes say this, and inshallah, next week when I talk about those five factors that build up the self, I'll talk about the fact. Remember, I'll say it one more time. I said in the beginning, it's important that we continue to have hope in ourselves, in our ability, remind ourselves that as low as I get, as rock bottom as I are, as I am, I have the ability now to climb up towards Allah with His help. I can't do it without His help, yeah? Ya ilahi la takilni illa nafsi tarfa ba'aynin abada. Do not leave me, the Prophet says, oh Allah, do not leave me at the disposal of myself for a blink of an eye. Don't leave me alone. I can't do this by myself. But with you, I feel like I can move mountains. I can move mountains. So I'm not talking about the idea of destroying yourself to the point where you're a doormat and you're nothing and you're a zero and, you know, hopelessness. No, of course not. But not to the point now where you believe. Again, these are people who are faithful. These are the Siddiqeen, the Hadith says. Who have allowed them to believe that because of my few actions, because of a little bit of sha'arat, a little bit of a comment, great speech, Milana, oh my God, you changed my life, Milana, all these things, now what, all of a sudden I think I'm somebody? No. Remember, everything is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That izzat wa lillahi al-izzat too. I talked about that. Izzat, respect is Allah's, nobody else's. There's not a creature in this universe that deserves respect except the respect that Allah gives you. Allow Him to handle that, for you to take that izzat into your own hands and say, because of my naqis amal, and because of my feeble attempt to be a slave of yours, now all of a sudden I feel like I deserve to walk the earth hard, and to walk hard, as you say. Why are you walking hard? And all of a sudden now you think you are somebody. Imam Ali, you know, you heard this, he wonders at a person, he says, I'm just dumbfounded. It's ajib to me, the hadith says, that a person whose beginning is a najis fluid, whose ending is powder in the grave, in between, neither did you know how to go to the bathroom, nor could you eat yourself, nor could you talk yourself. All of that you learned in between these two disgusting realities, and still you walk around like you own the place. And still you walk around like you know everything. These are things that are destroying us. Right? The very faith that's supposed to lead us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that very faith that's destroying us because we've removed God from the equation. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam has in his dua maqam al-akhlaq, a very beautiful dua to be recited during these nights, if possible. I know there's a lot to be recited and the nights are short, but, you know, there are certain things that we give importance to. If you can browse through this dua, that would be great. It's such a powerful dua, not just a month of Ramadan, in any sort of month. In there he talks about 22 different qualities of the pious. 22 different qualities of the pious. And two of them, he says, istikthar shad, istiqlal khair. It's so hard to do. He says these are people, the pious, the true God conscious ones are the ones who do kafir or kafat when it comes to their shar and their evil, and they do what? They are qaleel when it comes to their good inside of them. Meaning what? That whatever good that they do, they always see it as deficient, and whatever evil they do, they see it as heavy and sufficient. Not that someone like me does a little bit of good, let's say, for example, all of a sudden, oh, okay, that's it. There has to be a castle in heaven with my name on it. Let's be careful. Let's not be those who are actually putting forth the effort to fast, for example, to be up all night for Namaz Isha, only to have it do nothing but to pump Shaitan's ego. Right. Again, Khudbah Muttaqeen, my last point, and then we'll move towards Masaib. Khutbah Muttaqeen of Amir al-Mu'mineen Nahj al-Balagha, Khutbah Hammam is another name, 193 in some prints. He talks about, again, pages and pages of who the pious ones are. In one, he says that when they are praised on the outside, when somebody comes and praises them, they turn to Allah and they beg Allah, Allah, they don't know me the way I know me, and I don't know me the way you know me. So don't judge me based on what they don't know. Give me the tawfiq to be able to match those words and forgive me for those shortcomings that they're not aware about. Imam Sajjad, when somebody elevates me on the outside, drop me that much more on the inside, he says to Allah. That balancing out, right? It's so difficult, especially in this world of consumerism, branding. Anything you do, tell the world. Gotta make sure everyone knows, man. Go out and tell the whole world to be anonymous, to be quiet, to be secluded in your amal, to bury your good deeds the way that we bury our mistakes is very difficult. But that's an individual who's a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If those good deeds that I've buried are truly worthy of respect, ihtiram, and izzat in this world, Allah will dig them up and show them to the world. Don't worry about it. And that izzat that He is able to create inside of you or me, I can't with my posts and my tweets and my this and that. I can't. Leave it up to Him, man. Let Him do His job. You do everything fi sabil. I do everything fi sabilillah. And everything else will take care of itself. Let's move together towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's cleanse our hearts. Let's ask Him sincerely to forgive our sins. And watch as you fly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much. May Allah bless each and every one of your families. Please stay safe and stay healthy. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
The light. A Chinese version of the Titanic has been created to keep alive memories of the ship over a century after its ill-fated maiden voyage. The full-scale replica will soon be open to the public. It's part of a theme park in Sichuan Province, southwest of China. The construction work started 6 years ago, involving over 100 workers. Around 23,000 tons of steel has been used to build the ship. That's 260 meters long. Designers hope that it will attract up to 5 million visitors a year.
The ship is located in the west part of China. It will attract tourists from the world. We estimate that the number of visitors will be between 2 million to 5 million in a year. This tourist volume should guarantee the return of our investment.
Everything in the duplication, from cabins to doorknobs, is identical to the organic Titanic, that is, original Titanic. Spending one night on the five-star ship cost around $150. The original luxury vessel sank in April 1912 after hitting an iceberg. Over 1,500 people died in the accident. a French musician has come up with an innovative idea to end his pandemic hiatus, performing on top of a mountain in Swiss Alps. Tiho performed on a platform at an altitude of 3,000 meters. The 30-year-old artist braved sub-zero temperatures in April to perform. He also had to overcome his fear of heights. Tiho has not performed in public for more than a year due to COVID-19 restrictions. He says the lockdown offers him a good chance to become more creative.
I feel like I had a lot of creativity during this period because I was stuck in the studio and a lot of time to make music. So usually when I perform gigs and I don't have so much time to spend in the studio. So today, during these days, it's like better.
A music production company organized the show. The small platform was taken up to the resort by helicopter. It took 4 hours to install the setting. Animals living in the Paris Zoological Park will soon be able to see visitors again after months of just interacting with zookeepers due to COVID-19 restrictions. The zoo is preparing to reopen next week with limited numbers of visitors and obligatory health protocols. During the shutdown, the park welcomed over 60 new babies, including baboons, penguins, and flamingos. Experts believe the reopening will reawaken animals' curiosity.
Seeing public again will reawaken the animals' curiosity. They also look at the visitors. Some are very interested. You'll see the seals when they're with small children. It's part of enriching their environment to see a little bit of people, of diversity. So it's good for everyone.
The park, which temporarily closed last October, houses 2,500 animals of 234 species. France is now easing its COVID-19 restrictions and plans to reopen museums, zoos, shops, and cinemas on May the 19th. Looking for a cheaper and more sustainable alternative to traditional lawn mowers? Ship me may be the answer. Researchers at the University of California, Davis, have embarked on a project to test the effectiveness of sheep as new lawn mowers. The project includes 25 sheep of 4 different breeds. They are going to graze on a 1-acre plot of pasture for 3 days. The process will be repeated after a month.
The sheep have been used for a couple of things. So they're as good as goats in reducing down the vegetation. So in areas where there is, it doesn't just have to be a lawn. If they're in their areas where there's overgrown and you've got sort of those higher fuel ladders, they can eat that down. But what they also do, so they can cut that out, but then they also can come around and after there's been a fire, they're really good at eating the weeds that come up initially, the weeds that we don't want, those invasive weeds.
Researchers believe that the initiative also has an environmental impact. With fewer mowers, there might be less emission. They also hope using sheep will help increase natural fertilization and nutrient levels.
Using an unusual array of tools for a haircut, that's what a Pakistani barber does to rise above the competition. Ali Abbas lives in the city of Lahore, eastern Pakistan. He uses blowtorches, meat cleavers, and even broken glass to do a cut. He typically begins a haircut with a blowtorch to take a bit off the top. He then uses a cleaver and butcher's block and sometimes broken glass to cut the lower layers. His style is proving to be a hit.
This idea was not a joke. One day I was thinking of doing something different. It was my desire to do something in a different way. Since I started this, my customers have increased. People's confidence has been boosted. When you're visible on a platform and people see you, people will say, we must try this, we should try this.
Abbas has been using this style since 2016. He says he has received a very good response from his clients. His peculiar approach has also resulted in TV appearances and fashion shoots.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
It's not an everyday scene for Londoners to see a whale swimming in the River Thames, but over the weekend, the city witnessed a small whale being rescued after it got stuck along the river. The baby whale was first spotted in the evening, becoming stranded on the Lock's boat rollers in Richmond. Rescuers worked during the night to free the 4-meter-long whale. After 4 hours, the injured animal was successfully moved to a safer location. A vet is now monitoring its situation to make sure it's healthy enough to be released back to the ocean.
People around the world dream of having special weddings, but these couples in Russia have made their wishes come true. 30 couples in Moscow have gotten married on cable car cabins, hoping to set a world record. The sweethearts exchanged vows mid-air with a picturesque view of rainy Moscow. If the attempt to set a record is verified and confirmed, it will go to the Guinness Book of World Records. The wedding ceremony in Russia has turned into an extraordinary one as it was celebrated on a 720-meter-long cable car. 30 Russian couples tied the knot in the moving cable car cabins on Saturday. Even rainy weather in Moscow didn't stop them. The newlyweds said they wanted to make their already special day as unusual as possible. They also hoped that their mass wedding would set a Guinness World Record. The remains of 9 Neanderthals have been found near the Italian capital, Rome. Archaeologists believe the oldest one is dated to around 100,000 years ago. The other 8 remains are dated between 50,000 and 68,000 years ago. Researchers unearthed the fossil fragments in the Guattari prehistoric cave, or caves I should say, near Rome. Neanderthals are the closest ancient relatives of humans. They died out about 40,000 years ago. Some theories say they died because of their inability to adapt to climate change.
Thousand roads have lit up the sky of a northwestern Russian town in a dazzling show commemorating the country's victory in World War II. The drones flew in formation and displayed images related to the deadliest war in history. The show ended with a giant dove of peace flying above mesmerized spectators. Russia commemorates its victory day on May the 9th every year. There is also an annual parade which the authorities decided to postpone due to the coronavirus pandemic. Humans have used the services of honeybees for centuries. Now, Dutch scientists have found a way to get help from these small animals in detecting the coronavirus. Let's have a listen.
We take the bees from a honeybee keeper here in the region, and we use a set of bees every day, and we put those bees in harnesses to fix them. And then we present coronavirus positive and coronavirus negative samples. And after presenting a positive sample, we always present sugar water afterwards. So in the end, the bees extend their proboscis after being presented a coronavirus positive sample. And in that way, we can train bees pretty quickly.
The bees indicate a positive COVID-19 result by extending their tongue to drink a reward of sugar water. Using these insects as coronavirus testing tools can significantly shorten the time spent on waiting for the result
of a COVID diagnosis. It can also be very important in countries where there is not enough infrastructure and testing. Bees have an unusually strong sense of smell. They have already been used in some parts of the world to detect explosives and toxins.
A recently installed pizza-making machine is pitting itself against masterful chefs in the Italian capital, Rome. The tall red machine has become a head-turner in the city, which is famous for its pizza, one of Italy's most iconic traditional dishes. The customers get to choose amongst four types of pizzas plus a drink. A few minutes after placing your order, you will receive a dish on a platter fresh out of the oven. But Italians say the pizza can't compete with those made traditionally.
The true pizza is made from a wood oven. I wouldn't even take into consideration eating a pizza from a machine.
So far, the reception from people has been far from favorable. However, some say the final product can be acceptable considering its price or if you're in a hurry.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today.
We've begun discussing monotheism and the divine attributes in the last few episodes. Shiite scholars believe that God is one, in contrast to other religions such as Christianity.
He's completely immaterial being.
We don't believe that in the Trinity and that there's three dimensions to God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God. We don't believe that he's a physical body. Also, in contrast to other sects in Islam, within Islam, Shiism doesn't believe that God is a physical body. We believe that he has absolute power. He has absolute knowledge. Also, the verses of the Holy Quran in which physical attributes have been ascribed to God, such as having a hand, and so on and so forth. We don't take these literally. We interpret them in a different way in contrast to other sects within Islam. This is very important, and we're going to be repeating this throughout all of our episodes. It's necessary to make this clear. So even if you see such expressions as the hand of God, it's important not to take this literally because God doesn't have human-like characteristics such as a physical body.
Today we're going to be looking at a very important problem. And that question is this. God Almighty has been described in these very basic books of Islamic doctrine as possessing negative attributes, one of which is the idea that he doesn't have a physical body. He doesn't have a physical body, he doesn't have a body. I mean, a lot of children ask, why is it that God doesn't have a body? Why is it that he doesn't have a body like us? That's for this question is that when we look at the attributes and characteristics and distinctions of the physical body, we see that if God were to have this physical body and have these attributes and these distinctions that belong to every physical body, it would cause certain problems and it would contradict some of the very essential and basic and fundamental and principal characteristics of God, one of which is the necessity of his existence. In order to explain, we know when we examine every physical body. Of course, we can look at this problem in a number of different ways. One of the ways we can look at this is this, look at it in a very basic and simple manner. When we look at a physical body, we see that one of the very basic and essential properties of every physical body is dimension. A body is extended in three dimensions, in breadth, in depth, and in length. Three dimensions, capable of being divided in these three dimensions. Because it possesses dimensions and it's capable of being divided in these three dimensions, we see that it has the capability of division. It has the capability of division, meaning it has a capability of the cessation of existence. Right? Meaning existence is not necessary for it because it's capable of being divided and being broken apart and destroy it. Right? For this reason, every no body is existence is not necessary for any physical body. This is why we know that existence is necessary for God. Therefore, God cannot be a physical body. To put it in other terms, every body is composed of parts. If we wanted to examine this based on what we know from modern science, we know that every body is composed of parts. And every whole, which is composed of parts, is dependent on those parts in order to exist. Obviously, if you take the parts away from a physical body, it won't exist anymore. So existence is not something necessary for it. Or to put it in other terms, it's dependent on its parts in order to exist. This is why we know that God is a being which is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He's not dependent on anything. He's Ghani. One of the beautiful names of God is this name of God, Al-Ghani. Ghani means self-sufficient. God doesn't need anything. إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْغَنِي وَأَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَى. This is a verse of the Holy Quran, that God is self-sufficient, and you, this address is not simply addressed to human beings, it's addressed to all creatures. All creatures are dependent. God is self-sufficient. So if God was a body, he would be dependent on the parts of that his body were composed of, and he couldn't be a necessary being. It's possible here for somebody to say that it's true that God couldn't be a physical body. Why can't we say that God is a soul that's connected to a physical body? Just like we are. Wouldn't this be possible? We can't say that he's a physical body. But is it possible for him to have a physical body, have a body like we do, for him to be a soul connected to a physical body? So the answer to this is also in the negative. We answer this and we say no. Why? Because we know that, of course, this is something that, with the reservation, that this is something that should be discussed in its own proper place. But to, very briefly, we would say that if we, human beings who are connected to physical body, we need this physical body in order to achieve perfection. And we wouldn't have been created without it. And this is something which goes against the necessity of existence, and therefore it's impossible. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Aga, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haidar. Here in the studio today, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So we're going to be diving more into the idea of neutralizing the sanctions. And actually, let's make it wider. You know, neutralizing any of the efforts of the enemies against the Islamic Republic and against the Muslims generally, actually. We discussed how the revolutionary spirit, actually, we started to discuss how the revolutionary spirit and this idea of self-reliance and reliance on Allah actually helps us to combat their schemes. So I want to go deeper into this now, in today's discussion. And I'd like to go first to Sheikh Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One of the deceptions of Iblis and Shaitan is that it makes you feel like that you're reliant on somebody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So what it does is like it shows to you, Shaitan, Iblis shows to you that you don't have any ability, you don't have any capability, which you feel too. You're just one human being, for instance, or one government, you know, out of all these governments and all these countries. So you start feeling that, okay, I'm weak, I'm feeble, I need support. So instead of going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that support, Shaitan tells you to go to seek support of the tawaghit and the taghut and the arrogant powers.
And right? His own friends.
And his own friends, right? He just doesn't want you to go in that camp, right? This is one of the deceptions that has successfully used against individuals and against nations and countries. Now, if you look at the Islamic principles and Islamic guidelines, what Islam does is completely and exactly opposite to this. Islam says, yes, you're weak. Yes, you're humble. Yes, you should be, you know, living in humility, and you should be thinking that you're not the God and superpower who controls and manipulates us. No. Islam wants you to stay on ground. But then, what do you do for support? Islam says, rely on Allah and those who are in the camp of Allah. Right? So this is at a very macro level. It is true for individuals, and it is true for nations and governments too. If we look at, you know, if we study the speeches and the words of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, this is something that he keeps one way or the other highlighting, that our reliance is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin with. At the second level, we are reliant on our own people, the believers, the mu'mineen, the muslimin, right? And at the third level, we are going to count on the resources and abilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted to us, right? Now, this is a complete different worldview, if you would, right? If you look at other countries, they have a complete different way of looking at this whole scenario. Yes, we are weak. Everybody's weak in the world. Who do we depend on is the question. Islam says depend on Allah and the camp that is under the leadership and wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the authority of Allah. And then the tawaghit and shaitan and iblis, they come from the other side, create this deception that no, that camp is not going to help you. You need to be in the camp of the world superpowers, you know, these powers like the United States of America, which, by the way, you know, as much as I lived there, I realized it over the course of years that every single thing that happens in America at a systematic level, at the level of the system, it is crafted by Iblis himself. I got so convinced. It's a long topic, and it's a discussion that, you know, I witnessed that. I saw that, right? Every single thing. You know, Allah says that, okay, you get married with, you know, the opposite gender. America says, you get married with, they're pushing for LGBT. Every single thing is at 180 degrees of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Now, when it comes to, you know, sanctions on the Islamic Republic of Iran, it is very interesting that through these sanctions, the United States of America and the camp of arrogance expected Iranians to rely on those superpowers in return and seek help from them, because they would feel as if we cannot survive without America being on our side. Remember those two camps that I've already laid out, right? What the Islamic leadership did is he made people understand that if you have economy of resistance, right, it is a model that the leader of the Islamic Republic, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has proposed, along with many experts that he has in the field of economy, those believers alongside him. They proposed this model, economy of resistance. You know, again, it has its own details. This is how you fight these sanctions. This is how you defend yourself against these criminal and cruel and maximum pressure sanctions. So, alhamdulillah, you know, if you look at the Islamic Republic through its revolutionary spirit and through models like the one I just mentioned, they have come up with so many other models to be able to defend themselves, you know, against these oppressive and unjust sanctions that no other country on the planet Earth has had ever to suffer through. the Islamic Republic of Iran. It not only dealt with it, but also developed and progressed. You know, so America and its cohorts, they sanction Iran in scientific arena. What does Iran do? If you look at, you know, the world statistics of the scientific development, Iran ranks very high in it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, okay, we were thinking you're just going to be surviving, barely surviving, you know, through these strategies. No,
yeah.
Instead they developed and progressed.
Mm-hmm.
They progressed in nanotechnology.